Jasodhanana Vrajajanaranjana Jamunachira Manachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jayam Vishnu Paramahansa Parivraja Kacharya Aisi Bhaktivedanta Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Rajagrantha Srima Bhagavatam Ki Jai Gaur Premanandi All glories to the Assembled Devotees All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga Om Aknanantaminandasha Nunanjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyarevacha Patita Nambhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadarha Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Sixth Canto, Chapter 2, starting text number 33. Anyata mnayamanasya Nashu chevrishali pati Vaikuntanama grahanam Jiva vaktum iharhati Anyatamayamanasya Krishna Nashu chervishalipati Vaikuntanamagrahanam Jiva vaktum iharhati Anyatamayamanasya Nashu chervishali pati Nukintanam grahanam Driva bhaktum iharati Mother, you want to chant? Anyatam yamanasya Nashu chervishali pati Vaikuntha nama grahanam Diha vaktami harati Anyata Otherwise Mriyamanasya Of a person who is just ready for death Na Not Shuchi Most unclean Vrishali pati the keeper of a prostitute, Vaikuntha, of the Lord of Vaikuntha, Namagrahanam, the chanting of the holy name, Jihwa, the tongue, Vaktum, to speak, Iha, in this situation, Arhati, is able. Translation of Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Were it not for my past devotional service, how could I, a most unclean keeper of a prostitute, have gotten an opportunity to chant the holy name of Vaikunthapati when I was just ready to die? Certainly, it could not have been possible. Purport. The name Vaikunthapati, which means the master of the spiritual world, is not different from the name Vaikuntha. Ajamila, who was now a realized soul, can understand that because of his past spiritual activities and devotional service, he had gotten this opportunity to chant the holy name of Vaikunthapati in his horrible condition at the time of death. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Yam Yam Bhakti Smaram Bhavam Tyajante Kalevanam Tam Tami Vaitikonteya Sadata Bhava Bhavita. That however one's consciousness is fixed at the time of death, Tyaja Ante means at the end of one's life, then Sadata Bhava Bhavita, which means whatever his consciousness is saturated in at the time of death, then he will attain that state without fail. So it's not like if you, at the time of death, see a cockroach, you'll get a cockroach body. But it means, what is your absorption at the time of death? Then you'll get that situation. So Bharat Maharaj, for example, he was absorbed in a deer. It wasn't just like he thought of a deer at the time of death. But throughout his life, he was also, well, not throughout his life, but throughout the end of his life, he was absorbed in a deer. So he got a corresponding situation according to his absorption. Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam. So bhavam means nature. Smaram, so whatever nature you are smaram or absorbed in at the time of death, that state you will attain without fail. So if you are absorbed in the material nature, then you'll attain the material nature. And if you're absorbed in the spiritual nature, smaram bhavam, the spiritual nature, then you will attain the spiritual nature. Very simple, right? It's not I join the right church or I have the right guru or I have the right philosophy. Those things are not mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. What's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita is, what is your state of absorption at the time of death? Are you absorbed in the spiritual nature or in the material nature? Thus, it is so important to hear about the spiritual nature. Otherwise, how you will be absorbed in it? Of course, by chanting the holy name. So you can chant the holy name. And if your chanting is actually improving, then you will start to get understanding and information about the spiritual nature. And fuels the chanting. The two work almost like interdependently. This is described in Briha Bhagavatamrita. That whatever you're meditating upon, that will increase the depth of your chanting. Understand? And then as you're chanting, that will increase the depth of your absorption in that particular meditation. So whatever we're absorbed in at the time of death, that state will attain without fail. Simple point being made. So Ajamil, he is... In the first part, we'll hear a little bit more of this also coming up. But in the first part of his prayers, he's giving his tale of woe. I mentioned this yesterday. Everyone has a sad story to tell in the material world. And it begins with avijita atmanaha, uncontrolled senses, and from there, downhill. And everyone's got a sad story. So Ajamil's repenting his engagement in sinful activities, his engagement in an abominable life. So we heard that this is a very important aspect of one's evolvement of pure devotion, that one repents his foolishness in the material world, his foolish activities in the material world. It's not only that he repents the activity, but he also repents the consciousness which led to the activity. And he also doesn't try to spread the blame around, but he takes full responsibility for his engagement in sinful activity. Understand? Many times we try to share the blame. Yes, it is true that I've done this, but if so-and-so wasn't there, if that situation wasn't there, then I wouldn't have done that. We usually like try to spread it around a little bit, like jam on a piece of bread, you know, spread the blame around so that we could, so that way we don't have to take full responsibility, etc. So he, one who's truly repenting takes full responsibility for his actions. And the evidence of his repentance, as opposed to just like a self-pity means self-absorption, is that you also correct your activity. So that's one half of the story. And the other half of the story is recognition of one's good fortune. So now that you just go on, I'm horrible, I'm fallen, this, that, ad infinitum, and not recognizing the good fortune. So the other half of the story, or consciousness, repentance helps you to focus on the absolute, but the other half is recognition of one's good fortune. So then we're hearing those aspects in his prayers here also. He's recognizing that if I hadn't done some sort of previous devotional activity, how would it be possible for me to remember Vaikuntha Nama Grahanam, the name of Vaikuntha Pati, the Lord of Vaikuntha? How could I remember that? How could I chant his name at the time of death? Usually whatever you've done throughout your life, that's what you will be thinking of at the time of death. So then he's recognizing that I must have done something proper devotional activity. Otherwise, how is it possible I can remember that Vaikuntha Nama? It is not possible. Esham tatakatam papam jananam punya karmanam. Te dwando moha nirmukta bhajante man jyotivrataha. Unless one is free from so much sinful reactions and also simultaneously engaged in proper pious activities, this means devotional service, progressively becoming free from duality, how can you bhajante man jyotivrataha? No one can be determined in devotional service. So he's saying that the fact that I can chant this Vaikuntha Nama, evidence, this is evidence that I must have done something proper. So he's recognizing his good fortune. Without recognition of the good fortune, it's just another false ego program. The repentance thing becomes another trick of the material energy to keep us self-absorbed in the material platform. So one has to also recognize his good fortune and then use that good fortune for his highest aim. Are there any questions about this? There's many points here. Yeah.
Small question. It says that Ajamila was realized soul now. So he became realized just by hearing from the Vishnu Dutas and Yama Dutas their conversation.
Yeah, definitely. I think we will become realized too. After hearing a discussion like that, the Yama Dutas and the Vishnu Dutas having a discussion right in front of you about the who will take your soul. I think you'll become pretty realized after that discussion. Definitely. Yes, hearing is a way to get realized.
So by saying that he did something in his previous, not life, but...
this life.
Whatever, this life, yeah. Because he didn't remember the names of God, but again, his son.
He did remember the names of God.
That he named his son...
He did remember the names of God. He may not have remembered the named. That's what we discussed this yesterday. There's name and there's named. The name and the named.
Yes, but that happened because that was the name of his son too.
Yes.
So
but the name of his son happened to be the name of Narayana, which is the name of God.
So what I'm trying here to say, so this fact that he named his son with this name, is this the fortune that helped him to remember it?
Yes. And from the first time we heard earlier on in these discussions, from the first time he chanted the name, he atoned for all sorts of sinful activities, even more than you can commit in one lifetime. And then by his continuous chanting of the name of Narayana, after that, he developed bhakti. So then by that bhakti, he was able to remember the name at the time of death. Otherwise, it would not be possible. That is what Ajamila is saying here. He's recognizing that good fortune.
I was just wondering if you could speak just a little bit more about this point you made about the importance of the absorption and how that absorption feeds our chanting. Could you give us some like you know, what kind of things? I mean, yeah, our reading, our chanting, but I don't know. Just if you could speak a little bit more about this point, I thought that was very interesting.
Not in great detail right now because I don't. I was quoting a section of Brihadaranyaka where Gopal Kumar is having a discussion with the Vishnu Dutas. And previously, before meeting the Vishnu Dutas, he was on, I think, Tapaloka, which is a planet of sages.
So they were trying to preach to him that smarana was the highest activity. And they're trying to do the sankirtan with the tongue. And all of these things actually really take place in the mind first. And therefore, smarana was really the highest anga to be absorbed in. So that was kind of the point. So then when Gopakumara travels further on, he meets the Vishnu Dutas. They start trying to counteract this point. But then after counteracting it, they counteracted by glorifying Harinam Sankirtan. But then after counteracting that, they start to try to harmonize both ideas by saying that actually both are perfect and that they actually feed each other, so that one's smarnam will, your way you're contemplating as a principle will either detract from or support the way you chant the name of Krishna. That's just like a general principle. It's like most of the time we're thinking about so many other things. So then we're not hearing the name, for example. And then you're thinking about Krishna, just perhaps his pastimes or his philosophy. And then that increases your affection for the name of Krishna. And then as you chant the name of Krishna affectionately, your mind's purified, you're able to think more deeply about that and like that. And that way they kind of share interdependence. That was basic, simple point. I'm not going to go into all the details. That was a very detailed discussion in Real World Smriti. Not so easy to navigate. Any other questions, comments, concerns? Okay, next verse. I'm going to go up to text 38, that ends the section. Kvachaham kitava papo brahmakno nirapatrapaha kvacha naraya nityetad bhagava nama mangalam. Ajamil continued, I am a shameless cheater who has killed his Brahminical culture. I am sin personified. Where am I in comparison to the all auspicious chanting of the holy name of Lord Narayana? Purport, those engaged in broadcasting the holy name of Narayana Krishna through the Krishna consciousness movement should always consider what our position was before we came and what is it now. We have fallen into abominable lives as meat eaters, drunkards, and woman hunters who performed all kinds of sinful activities. But now we have been given the opportunity to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Therefore, we should always appreciate this opportunity. By the grace of the Lord, we are opening many branches, and we should use this good fortune to chant the holy name of the Lord and serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly. We must be conscious of the difference between our present and past conditions and should always be very careful not to fall from the most exalted life. So Prabhupada is making the point, we've discussed this before, by contrast you can see things. You know, just like the shadow and the light, the distinction makes it easy to perceive objects. So by contrast you can gain clarity about certain things by contrast. So sometimes when someone defines a word, they have to define it not only by the direct meaning of the word, but they also define it by what the word is not. That way it creates clarity about what the actual word is. So by contrast, you get clarity. So many times we're living in a good situation, like let's say now we're in a good situation. We have friends, we have association, we got a chance to worship the Lord, we have opportunity for services and so on. But because we become adjusted to that, we become ungrateful, we start finding fault with the situation, we start finding fault with people in the situation, and then the mind starts telling us that this is not such a good thing, actually. Then after the mind goes into that kind of zone, then every little thing starts to be a big problem. Every little thing. Why is that devotee looking at me that way? It's something very small and insignificant. Or you have a place where you like to sleep, and you go there, and some devotee decides to sleep there. Actually, he may be sick, but he decides to sleep there. Why is, he knows I sleep here every time. Now he's choosing that. And that way your mind starts getting freaked out about very small little things like that starts coming up. Or you go downstairs to take prasadam, and perhaps some salt wasn't put in the dal. You take, what is this? Don't they know how to? And in this way, every little thing starts to, because we become familiar. As they say, familiarity breeds contempt. So therefore, if we don't contrast what is our life before such opportunity with our good opportunity now, we don't gain clarity about our good fortune. In other words, we just take it for granted. This is my birthright. So then by contrast, you can always, by contrast of what we were before and what opportunity we have now, we can remain a little fixed on the Supreme Lord. Because the mind is a monster, if anyone hasn't realized that. The mind is a monster, always pulling us, tempting to pull us out of an auspicious life, isn't it? We have experience. Mind is always preaching, 24 hours a day. When you go to the bathroom to pass stool, mind preaching that time also. You take shower, mind preaching that time also. You doing Bhagavatam class, mind is also counter-preaching. Because the preacher, he's saying one thing, and the mind is saying, don't take that one. Don't take that. Okay, maybe we can go along with that point. So 24 hours a day, he is doing his preaching program. Huh? Mano prachar, mind preaches. His preaching program is going on. You go to eat prasadam, he's preaching. While a devotee is talking to you, he's preaching. So the mind is, and generally their preaching is dragging, the mind's preaching drags us away from an auspicious life. So if you need intelligence, and what is intelligence? Will allow us to do it. It allows us to discriminate. So part of intelligence is to see the contrast between what we were before and what we are now and what opportunity we have now. And that way you can remain fixed in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, it's very difficult to remain fixed because we become adjusted to the situation. We think, this is my birthright. This is my right to be here. And in that way, we become crazy. Any questions? Yeah. Nah. Yes, there is a time when our mind is absorbed in love for God, then his preaching stops, it ceases to exist because it's fallen in love. Once you fall in love with Krishna, then no more mind preaching. Otherwise, until then, the mind is generally an enemy.
Can you love the Lord and the mind still tries to preach against you?
You at least you can be aspiring for love for the Lord, and yes, and we can have affection for the Lord in the core of our hearts. We do have affection for the Lord. Otherwise, who will get up daily, you know, to chant Hare Krishna, to go to the programs and so on? There's some sense of affection for the Lord. Minimally, there may be some sense of affection for his devotees, those who have helped us along the way, by which we remain. We maintain a sense of indebtedness and we render service to Krishna. So yes, you can still be having some affection for the Lord. And it's just like sometimes you may have affection for the child. One may have affection for the child. But then the child does something, you're just like, I could just, you know, and you may become temporarily frustrated, but your affection is there. Your affection is certainly there for the child. But he does something that really like ticks you off. And so your mind starts saying, you know, various things that may not be things that you can even say publicly without getting arrested these days, because if you just say something to your child, they can sue you for child abuse, you know, with the speak of Tachna. So you have affection, but the mind may shift its form on you. That doesn't mean your affection isn't there. So I think the answer is yes, we can have affection, but only when that affection becomes all-pervading in our heart will the mind settle. Our affection is there, but it's like a small lamp, you know. So the light that emanates from a small lamp is not very powerful, right? It's like if you turn on a small lamp in a room, then it doesn't remove all the darkness. The darkness remains. A lot of darkness remains, although there is some illumination. But when the sun rises, there's no question of darkness remaining. So when our love comes like the rising of the sun, in fact, prema is compared to the rising of the sun. Bhava is compared to the dawn, which can remove darkness. And prema is compared to the sun, where there's no question of darkness. So only when there's love for Krishna will all the darkness of the mind's preaching cease. Until then, we may have a little lamplight, a little lamplight of love, which is something, you know, it counts for something.
Thank you.
Our little lamplight of love. You can write a song like that, Lamplight of Love, a Krishna conscious song, My Little Lamplight of Love. Someone else has a question or comment?
this point could be related to the last point, but I was trying to formulate my question. Ajahn Mill made the point that his past devotional activity is kind of what saved him.
Yes.
But you were mentioning the other day that his wife attained some sadhu sangha who inspired him to name Narayana, but is this due to his past devotional activities, or was it sufficient for him to be saved without attaining that, you know, sadhu sangha of...
No. Yeah, so, okay.
His wife.
Chronologically, he receives the association of sadhus. By such association of sadhus, the seed of bhakti is planted. We describe it as the seed of bhakti means faith, some sort of faith in Krishna. And by that investment from the sadhus, he began chanting the name of Narayana. He named his son Narayana. And he began chanting the name of Narayana. And the first chanting of the name of Narayana removed all the sinful reactions. And all the subsequent chanting he did after that, he developed bhakti. So then he's saying by that bhakti, the bhakti of chanting the name of Narayana, I was able to see the Vishnu Dutas. I was able to chant the name at the time of death. So that's what, if you look at it sort of chronologically, then how do you get the association of the Mahats? That question comes up. How do you get the association of the Mahats? The good association of Mahats is by their mercy. The general language is Yadrichaya, which means like somehow or other, Mahat Kripa is coming in your life. Like in Narada Muni's life, the sages just happened to be passing through his village for Chaturmasya. So then they remained there for 4 months. So somehow or other, he got the mercy of those Mahats, and then his bhakti developed after that. So also with Ajahn Mill. Does it make sense? No, that's all. Any other questions? That's it. Next verse. Soham tata yatishnyami yata chitindriya nalaha yata na bhuya atmanam andhe tamasi majjaye. Translation, I am such a sinful person, but since I have now gotten this opportunity, I must completely control my mind, life, and senses and always engage in devotional service so that I may not fall again into the deep darkness and ignorance of material life. Purport. Every one of us should have this determination. We have been elevated to an exalted position by the mercy of Krishna and the spiritual master. And if we remember that this is a great opportunity and pray to Krishna that we will not fall again, our lives will be successful. So it's more or less the same point. We should have this determination. How is determination developed? Determination requires, usually determination requires a few things. It requires, first of all, conviction or faith. The word is faith. Faith means the sustained effort behind any, the conviction behind any sustained activity. That's how we are defining faith. Faith means a conviction behind any sustained activity. Good example is Thomas Edison, I think. How many times did he try to make this light bulb before he was actually successful? How many times? 800-something times? 900-something times? 400. That's a lot of times. How was he able to maintain a determination even though he was failing so much? I think someone joked. I don't know if this is actually a true statement, but apparently someone asked him, if it's not true, just take the message. Apparently someone asked him that, how is it that you are not discouraged after so many times you're trying to do it? How is it you're not discouraged? He said, you know, after he completed it finally the 400th time, let's say, how is it that you didn't get discouraged in this process? He said, because I had just figured out 399 ways it didn't work. So in that way I remain. Obviously he had some faith that he could do it. He had the conviction that he would be able to figure it out. So that conviction became the fuel for his continued movement toward trying to figure it out. Understand? So faith is the conviction behind any sustained effort. So determination requires shraddha, minimally. And another thing that in order to make the shraddha strong is you have to be free from doubts. Doubts are like, what puts out fuel? What's something that puts out fuel? Water? Okay, a lot of water, rainwater. So you're having some fuel is there. Doubt is like a rain cloud and showers down the fuel, puts it, extinguishes it. So if you don't remove doubts, then your conviction cannot evolve. Therefore, Rupa Goswami says, in order to start bhakti, you need faith and knowledge. By faith, you gain the conviction for movement. By knowledge, you remove the doubts which will impede movement. Right? Does that make sense? Two things required. Rupa Goswami says in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, faith and knowledge is required. By faith, faith is the fuel that to your engine. Without any fuel, you can't do any movement. So faith is the fuel to the engine. And then you have to make sure you do the oil check, make sure that the tires are proper, etc. So all those things are like removal of doubts, which can be removed by knowledge. So two things required. Faith and knowledge. Two things. Faith and knowledge. Otherwise, no one can be determined. So he had some general faith. And by hearing that discussion between Vishnu Dutas and Yama Dutas, he got some knowledge. And by that knowledge, knowledge and faith, he became determined. So Prabhupada says we should also remain this, keep this determination. It requires other things, like I said, like the contrasting features of our past life and our present life. All these things are part of the knowledge point. In this way, we can control our mind and senses and engage in devotional service with determination and achieve the goal of life. Understand? 2 points. Faith, knowledge. So therefore, the discussions are there. We chant Hare Krishna. Why do we chant Hare Krishna? What's the answer? Why do we chant? We have some faith. Otherwise, who would do it? And then, why do we potentially think about stopping chanting Hare Krishna? How many of you sometimes that doubt has come up in the process that, why am I doing this? Anyone else? Yes. A show of hands. We need honest hands. Only a few people. No one has ever thought why I'm doing this in this whole time of practicing. You never thought like that. Well, you're from Bengal, you don't, huh? I apologize. Okay, so we have a few persons. So that's because we'd be lacking, the faith is being attacked by doubts, certain doubts. Is this really working? Just like sometimes you're sitting here, and you're wondering, what am I doing? Or if you go sometimes, if you walk out in public, this is a dangerous one, when you go out in public without association, you're walking, and then you walk past some people, and they're like, and just when they look at you, you get doubt. Yeah, what am I doing? You can see it in their faces, they're thinking, what is he doing? And then by that glance, they insert that shock into you. Yeah, what am I doing? Just like when the Lord, he glances upon material nature, jivas are coming. So when they glance upon us, doubts are coming. Their doubts. They're having doubts. They're like, yeah, what am I doing? Very dangerous situation. When you neophyte, it's a very dangerous situation. You might fall down at any time because knowledge is not evolved. Just like sometimes you're in Bhagavatam class, speaker giving class, then some newcomer maybe, or even some oldcomer, he asks like a really serious question. It's like filled with doubt. And when you hear that question, you're like, yeah, I actually wondered about that too. And then maybe the answer that comes back isn't so edified or something. And then your doubt expands like anything. And this way, these are problems to our progress. Faith is the fuel that is needed for forward movement. Knowledge is required to remove the doubts which stop movement. So these 2 points. Otherwise, you cannot remain determined, like Ajna was determined to do devotional service. Yatta chinta indriya, controlling the mind and senses, the life affairs. You can go into details with this essence, yeah.
The interesting thing is that in the association of devotees in the beginning, we feel like we can do so many amazing things with our execution of bhakti. And then when we have like bad association, then we start to have doubts about the processes you were explaining. So I've always struggled to understand faith because it makes sense that one could have a tiny amount of faith, but because of association, good or bad, he can exhibit either great enthusiasm or great pessimism. But I've heard of this idea also that someone could be very advanced, but then if his faith gets pulled out, then he may come falling down. So
how is someone very advanced without having profound faith?
That's my question. Is
that's
like someone,
not possible.
So then, but someone could be doing some amazing, great things, and could be.
So that doesn't mean his faith is deep. Someone whose faith is profound will never fall down. That's not possible.
So faith is really, it's not something that goes up and down. Faith just always works on an ascending curve. Like
no, faith goes up and down before you're at the stage of nishtha. The reason for up and down experiences in faith and Christian consciousness is due to the influence of anartas. So we've heard that anartas described as hills and valleys. But once you attain nishtha, faith becomes dridha. That's what the language is by Lord Chaitanya. Dridha, nishchaya. And once you attain ruchi, your faith becomes proda, which means deep. And such a person on the stage of ruchi is called the Uttama Adhikari, and he's never defeated. This is a description given in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So no one can be very advanced without having very profound faith. That's not possible. Because of being materialistic jivas, many of us, bahir mukha jiva, externally orientated jivas, we tend to equate people's external engagements to their depth of realization, and which could be true and which cannot be true. But then when people are thought to be very advanced because of their external engagements and then they fall down, people get bewildered. And that bewilderment is due to lack of knowledge. That's my point. Because of lack of knowledge. So then someone is nicely engaged, he's doing many things, but he doesn't have depth of knowledge. He's just really engaged nicely. But then material nature has a way of presenting dualities that really bewilder us. And then all of a sudden, that lack of knowledge is really exposed for what it is, just sentimentality. And so therefore, Prabhupada's statement, religion without, what is that? Philosophy is sentiment, or sometimes fanaticism. And philosophy without religion is mental speculation. So there's no question of having deep faith and then falling down, unless you commit offenses. That is a different thing. But having deep faith is the result of having knowledge also. Prabhupada clearly describes it in Nectar Devotion. It's a result of maturing knowledge, maturing sambandha jnana. We learned this yesterday, sambandha jnana. Remember? Sambandha jnana. Yeah, all these words. Some words you have to come to know. Some words you have to come to know. So we learn these things because it's mature spiritual conceptions. How do they get mature? By shastra, shastra chakshu, jnana chakshu. Huh? Vimuda nandu pashanti, pashanti, jnana chakshusha. Those who are foolish persons, they get bewildered. Those who have deep conceptions, they do not get bewildered. Profound faith. So it's not possible. You cannot have weak faith and be advanced, and you cannot have profound faith and fall down, unless you commit offenses. That is there.
And also, are there any examples in the scriptures about that?
Yeah, how is someone with deep faith able to commit offenses because he knows philosophy and so on? But material nature is very bewildering. And so, and generally, it can happen inadvertently. Famous examples of Rupa Goswami being absorbed in samadhi and perceiving one of the beatific leelas of Radha and Krishna. And as he's absorbed in one of the leelas, Krishna is, Srimati Radharani is trying to grab one fruit. So Krishna goes to assist her. And so he helps bring the branch down. But I forget the type of fruit, maybe like a jackfruit or something. Anyway, this fruit is hard to pluck off the tree. So Srimati Radharani is trying to pluck the fruit off the tree, and then Krishna lets go of the branch, and she goes flying in the air. Hang on. So see, everyone's giggling. So also, Rupa Goswami started giggling when he was absorbed in this meditation. And right when he started giggling, one deformed Vaishnava, a Vaishnava with a deformed body was walking by. And so he thought Rupa Goswami, he is coming to see Rupa Goswami because he heard of Rupa Goswami's exalted nature. And so he thought Rupa Goswami was laughing at him. And so he left that situation without even seeing it. He's not at all advanced. He's laughing at me because of my deformed body and so on. So immediately when that happened, Rupa Goswami lost his meditation. So he got bewildered what happened. So he went to his brother, Sanatana Goswami, and told what had happened. I was meditating. And Leela very nicely, and then all of a sudden it vanished from my vision. I don't know what has happened. So now the Goswami said, you must have committed some aparad, even inadvertently some aparad has come up. So he said, oh, but I didn't see anyone. I was absorbing samadhi. How can I know who it is that I offended? So this story is told in a few different ways. So I'm just telling one version of the history. So Sanatana Goswami said you should hold one festival. And whichever Vaishnava doesn't come, you can understand that's the one that you offended. Just like that would be like that. So then he put together one festival. One Vaishnava didn't come, so he can understand. And he went to him seeking his forgiveness and explained to him what had happened. And when that Vaishnava heard what had happened, he felt bad because then he's like, oh my, I was making a material calculation. So in that way, inadvertently, someone can commit offenses, even though they have profound faith. Material nature is quite bewildering. There is another example of a Ram Chandra. I want to say his name was Ram Chandra Chakravarti. I may be incorrect. I have to look this up. But he was giving one Bhagavatam Katha. He was a very exalted personality at Prema, actually. Very exalted personality. And then as he was famous, he was gaining more and more fame in Vrindavan for his Bhagavad Katha. One time Narayani came to one of his Kathas. Narayani was the son of Vrindavan Das Thakur, who's the author of Chaitanya Bhagavata. She was an exalted Vaishnava, blessed by Lord Chaitanya directly. So she had this tendency of constantly chanting the name. She couldn't stop. Like, literally, her tongue would just move as if mechanically. And so while she was hearing the Bhagavad Gita, her tongue was chanting Hare Krishna. Now she's generally considered disrespectful. You know, I'm speaking, you like, that's considered, are you paying attention to me? This is like sometimes devotees don't finish their rounds. So they want to do it in the Bhagavatam class. So they sit in the back with their hand and be bad. That's disrespectful to the speaker and to the Bhagavatam. And so she was chanting like that. She could not help. Her tongue was mechanically moving, almost like a machine because of her prema, her love for Krishna. So Ram Chandra Chakravarti, he told her, what is this that you're doing? This is not proper. You stop your chanting. She said, oh, no, 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 I am hearing everything. My tongue just has this habit of chanting like this. I cannot stop. It is not me. My tongue has this habit, as if it has a mind of its own. I cannot stop. But I am hearing the katha fully. I'm not at all inattentive. We also say that, no, no, don't worry, I am hearing. But we're not hearing a damn thing. We're absorbed in trying to get our rounds done, you know. Anyway. So, but she was actually hearing this Bhagavad Katha. She was an exalted personality. So she was going on hearing. Katha was going on. But somehow the Ramchandra Chakravarti, he could not tolerate that this was happening. Somehow this really disturbed him. So he just started blaspheming her. You know, just get out of here. This is not proper. He started chastising her in that way. Anyway, shortening down the discussion because I want to move on to a few other verses. He ended up becoming a ghost. Of the aparad, big offense. It is offense to Vaishnava, exalted Vaishnavi. Boom, he had everything went down from there. So in the Madhurya Kandambini, it's described progressive stages of removal of anarthas from a beginning removal to a pervasive removal to a complete removal to an almost complete removal, then complete and then absolute removal. So the nullification of anarthas has five stages. I don't remember all the technical terms, but it's like a beginning nullification, then it's called pervasive, then almost complete, then complete purna, and then absolutely removed. So anyway, why I mentioned that is that when describing the various stages of progress from beginning with faith, going up to prema, Vishwanatharvari Thakur describes at what stage different nullification of anarthas takes place. So if you have anarthas due to offenses, he describes at this stage you'll be nullified of so much offense. At this stage you'll be almost completely nullified. At this stage you'll be complete. So he describes that at the stage of prema, one is completely purified of anarthas that have come from offenses. But only at the stage of Vastu City are you absolutely freed from anarthas coming up. So what is the difference between complete and absolute? That would be the first question. Complete, there's no anarthas. Absolute, there's no anarthas. So what is the difference? So Vishwanatharvara Thakur says that at the stage of prema, there may be chance of some anartha reappearing because of an offense. So this example of Ram Chandra Chakravarti is such an example, although he had initial prema at least. The prema refers to a broad category, so when you say prema, it's not just like a, it has eight stages to it. So he has some initial prema, but it wasn't obviously at the most mature level, so then there was chance of appearance of a natural due to offense, and that happened to him. So that's how I'm reconciling the two possibilities. It's usually inadvertent, some circumstances in life, and somehow it comes up. But generally, it doesn't happen when someone has deep faith. But it can happen. So when one is in the mature world, he has to always be careful. That's the point. One should never think that, now I got prema, safe. No, you still got a mature body, not safe. Anything can happen. Understand? Is that okay? All right, any other questions, comments? We talked about determination, faith, and knowledge. Is it have to pertain to this point? Okay. Faith. As long as it's pertaining to the verse.
Hare Krishna. So you mentioned that faith is necessary. Is this precisely why, like, Sankirtan is put at the forefront? Because I remember a while ago somebody asked a question between Japa and Sankirtan. Like, what's more potent? I think it was Terence Prabhu. Mm-hmm. So we see sometimes we're doing Harinam outside, and we generally have a nice response. And when you're in association of devotees, even when you receive that, look, just like the other day, some old lady said to all of us, get a life. But that wasn't... Yeah.
She was like... Say, yours is almost over. She'd be a little humble.
So this wasn't like enough to discourage us, but maybe if we're doing japa on like the train by ourselves, then you get all like bad looks. Like maybe that's why I didn't do japa on a plane. They'd be like, what is that in your japa bag?
Or you get like a little, like a clicker, you know, so no one can see what you're doing.
So we generally see that even at like college programs, when we're doing japa first, people may not initially have faith, but once we do kirtan, you know, then gradually they become.
Yeah, Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes for generating faith in the masses, sankirtan is the most potent. And generating faith. You know, perhaps it's the beats and the blissfulness of the devotees that makes, and people's lives are usually so morbid, that the contrast helps them get clarity about that this is much better than what I'm doing. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur does mention that Sankirtan is more powerful for generating faith in individuals. But anyway, that's a general point. So is there another aspect to your question? Or are you asking why is Sankirtan better than? Yeah, I mean, generally Sankirtan is given a preeminent position because it doesn't only help you, but it helps others simultaneously. Because we've heard in earlier discussions how just by hearing the holy name, people can be purified of so many sins. They can atone for sins just by hearing the holy name, which is people chanting it. So then its preeminence is usually given because it not only helps the person who chants, but also helps those who hear the chanting. So therefore, its preeminence is usually given above all other angas, including nam japa. Well, of course, nam japa becomes important for our own personal purity and development. But its preeminence is due to the compassionate feature of Sankirtan that isn't seen as prominently in other features of angas of bhakti. Kirtan, of course, includes not just Sankirtan of the name, but preaching Krishna consciousness as well. Like that. That is usually why it's given preeminence. Next verse. Two more verses. I'm going to cover them because it finishes the section here. Ajamil's lamentation. This nice verse is coming. 36 and 37. Vimuchya tamimam bandham. Avitya kama karma jam sarva bhuta surich chanto maitra karuna atmavan mochaye grastam atmanam yoshin mayatma mayaya vikritito yayaivaham Kridha mrega ivadhamah. Translation, because of identifying oneself with the body, one is subjected to desires for sense gratification, and thus one engages in many different types of pious and impious action. Understand three points: avidya, kama, karmajam. See the Sanskrit? Avidya, kama, karmajam. Avidya means ignorance. Kama means lusty desires. Karmajam means, No, karmajam means fruit of activities, doing materialistic activities, good or bad. Karmajam. Karma literally means activity. So avidya, kama, karmajam, understand? So because of ignorance, we have lusty desires. You cannot have lusty desires unless you're ignorant. So because of avidya, we have kama, lusty desires, and because of lusty desires, we do karmajam. We do fruit of activities. Understand? 3 points. Same. Rupa Goswami says this is the three reasons for our suffering in this material world. Klesha. Kleshagni means removal of klesha, means you have to remove what? Avidya. You have to remove avidya. And then when you remove avidya, then no kama. And if there's no kama, no karmajam, no fruit of activity. Understand? Kleshagni. If you want to remove suffering, you have to remove the root of suffering, which is avidya. So avidya, kama, karmajam. So because of identifying oneself with the body, avidya, one is subjected to desires for sense gratification, kama, and thus one engages in many different types of pious and impious actions, karmajam. This is what constitutes material bondage. Now I shall disentangle myself from my material bondage, which has been caused by the Supreme Personality of Godhead's illusory energy in the form of a woman. Being a most fallen soul, I was victimized by the illusory energy and have become like a dancing dog led around by a woman's hand. Now I shall give up all lusty desires and free myself from this illusion. I shall become a merciful, well-wishing friend to all living entities and always absorb myself in Krishna consciousness. In the Sanskrit, vikridito yayavaham kridamriga. Kridamriga means a controlled animal or domesticated animal. That's what it says, seriously. Kridamriga means a domesticated animal. So because of Atmamayaya, attachment to the illusory energy, Yoshitmaya means in the form of a woman. I often like to translate it as the object of sexual attraction. So due to attachment to the illusory energy in the form of the object of sexual attraction, without this, no one would do anything. Understand? No one would do anything. If there was no sex in the world, no one would do anything. There would be no karma. There would be no karma jam. Everyone would just sit. Understand? Prabhupada said this. Without sex life, there would be no enthusiasm for anything. Yaya and I, we were at DePaul University one time, and we had heard this point from Prabhupada. So we mentioned it to one student, that if you weren't doing sex life, you would not have enthusiasm to even come to school also. Then he thought about it for about 5 seconds. He said, yeah, you're right. He agreed. So due to Atmamayaya, the illusory energy of Krishna in the form of Yoshitmaya, attachment to the object of sexual enjoyment, then you become Kridamriga, a domesticated animal. Isn't it? Anyone here who's ever been attached to a woman or a man, they know this is a true statement. Kridamriga, isn't it? You become a domesticated animal. And then when she says jump, you say how high? Isn't it? Yeah, that's a fact. She says sit down. Yes. Stand up. Yes. Sit down. Yes. Stand up. Yes. That's how Kridamriga, a domesticated animal. Why? Why are you a domesticated animal? Atmamaya, Yoshitmaya. You attach to illusory energy. You attach to sex life. So as soon as that attachment to sex life has come, then whatever they tell you, do it easily. You work hard like an ass. You should work 12 hours, yes. Immediately, Kridamriga, domesticated animal. Very hard to get out of that. You become very entangled, trapped. Understand? Sean, listening? Try to understand these points, everyone. So then, he's making the determination that I will free myself from this domestication. I'll free myself from this domestication by which Adama, I've become so fallen. by this domestication. I'll free myself from this domestication, and I will develop all these good qualities. Sarvabhuta sudhit. I will become a friend of everyone. When you're a domesticated animal, you cannot be a friend of everyone. Understand? If you're a domesticated animal, you will not be the friend of anyone. Just like the animal we see when you go to the dog park. As soon as you look intimidating, usually just by having a black body, you look intimidating. So the dogs are like trained to bark at you, you know? Why? Because they're a domesticated animal. You're attacking my master. Immediately, you become enemy of so many people, isn't it? So you become a domesticated animal attached to woman or man, attached to the object of sexual desire. You cannot be friend of everyone. Sarvabhuta surhit. That's not possible. It's that they'll tell. It's either me or them. And you'll be like, because you're a domesticated animal, you go running over there. So you cannot. So giving this up, I will mochaye grastam amanam, giving, releasing myself from this bondage. Sarvabhuta surhit, I'll become friend of everyone. Shanti, I'll become peaceful. Isn't it? Krishna says in the Bhagavatam that the misery means searching after sex life. Yes. Isn't it? Think about it. It's in the 11th canto, chapter 19. It's the last set of verses. The last set of verses of the chapter. Krishna is giving a description of good and bad qualities in the material world. So he says, misery means to search after sex life. That constitutes misery. Isn't it? Think about it. Think about our lives for a second. Yes. When you're looking after sex life, your heart is always being crushed, isn't it? Especially if you think you fall in love. That's the most dangerous one. We were joking with Sean. How come they never said, I rose in love? Huh? Oh, we should think about these things. It's that I fell in love. Huh? We're self-giving the purport to the whole situation, but we don't realize it. We never say, I rose in love. I fell in love. Especially when you fall in love, your heart is always being crushed like anything, isn't it? Very painful. But if you give up this desire for sex life, shanti, you immediately become peaceful. Huh? Maitra, become affectionate friend, karuna, compassionate toward everyone. Yes, merciful. Atmavan, you become self-realized. In other words, if you remain domesticated, no question of self-realization. No question. You may go on, but if you're a domesticated animal, you will not gain the goal of life. You have to give up your domestication. So this is what Ajamil is explaining here. Due to this avidya, kama, karmajam, I'm trapped in this material world, and now I'm really entangled because of my domestication. In the form of my attachment to the looser energy, in the form of the object of sex desire, a woman, in his case, a prostitute. Purport. This should be the standard of determination for all Krishna conscious persons. What is the standard? What should be the standard of determination? Give up domestication. Understand? All of us. We should give it up, this domesticated mentality. A Krishna conscious person should free himself from the clutches of Maya, and he should also be compassionate to all others suffering in those clutches. They may not appreciate in the beginning, but they will when they become peaceful after doing so. The activities of the Krishna consciousness movement are meant not only for oneself, but for others also. This is the perfection of Krishna consciousness. One who is interested in his own salvation is not as advanced in Krishna consciousness as one who feels compassion for others, and who therefore propagates the Krishna consciousness movement. Such an advanced devotee will never fall down, for Krishna will give him special protection. That is the sum and substance of the Krishna consciousness movement. Everyone is like a play toy in the hands of the illusory energy. Ari describes, stand up, sit down, stand up, like a play toy, isn't it? And is acting as she moves him, isn't it? You all agree, isn't it? We all agree? One should come to Krishna consciousness to release oneself and to release others also. Also to release others. That's true, the Prabhupada's purport, understand. But as Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 6, verse 32, Atman Paumanyena Sarvatra. You know, give Yaya the microphone. He knows the verbatim. 632. You have the microphone.
No, the Sanskrit.
No, we don't know Sanskrit either. So. English, isn't it, Michael? The English will do? Or English will do? Okay.
No. He is a perfect yogi who, by comparison to...
Say it slowly.
He is a perfect yogi who, by comparison to his own self, sees the true equality of all living beings in both their happiness and distress.
Did you hear that? He is a perfect yogi who, by comparison with his own self, sees the happiness and distress of all living entities. Say it again. Say it slowly. Catch this verse. This is a direct relation to the purport.
He is a perfect yogi. Who, by comparison to his own self.
That means by his own experience. By comparison to his own self.
Sees the true equality of all living beings.
In both their happiness and distress. Understand? That means because he has the experience of suffering and conditioned consciousness, and he has a contrasting experience of having realized the truth that creates the contrasting experience, he can understand how everyone is suffering, and he also can understand what happiness awaits them. Understand? So he sees equally. He can see that I am no better than them. I know exactly where they're coming from, and I also know what happiness is available to them as well. So by comparison to his own self, Krishna says, Parama Yogi, this is the highest yogi. In Krishna's opinion, he considers this person to be the highest yogi. So Prabhupada's purport is saying that. Yeah. Because of what to give devotees the opportunity to save us.
So we can compare with our lives, others.
I'm sorry,
another question from this one. Can somebody have this compassion without going through, tough times and suffering?
Not in the fullest sense, actually. So the first point, does Krishna send us obstacles so we can understand how to preach to others? You could think of it that way, but the answer is the material world has its nature. The nature of the material world is that you're going to experience klesha. It's like the nature of fire is it's going to burn your finger. It's not like Krishna created fire so you can burn your finger and get that experience of burning your finger. But, if you want to think of it like that, because it helps you feel close to Krishna, that's good too. But it's not like Krishna created fire just so it can burn your finger. So the point is that the material world has its nature. The nature of the material world is it's ephemeral and it's full of misery. Krishna describes it in several places in the Bhagavad Gita. So anyone who's in the material world, in material consciousness, will experience that. And when he attains liberation through the processes of yoga culminating in bhakti, then he has that contrasting experience by which he can really empathize with the conditioned souls. So are those who are not conditioned able to empathize to the same degree? The answer is no. At least according to Jiva Goswami, we went through this discussion before, how Krishna's mercy follows the mercy of his devotees who actually can empathize with the plight of the conditioned souls. Krishna, just as darkness can never touch light, it is not possible for shadow to approach light. Understand? So it's not possible for any amount of suffering or even awareness of suffering to approach Krishna's consciousness. Krishna's consciousness. That is not at all possible. So his mercy follows the mercy of his devotee who can empathize with the plight of the conditioned souls by dint of his own experience. Jiva Goswami says he remembers it like waking up from a bad dream. So he's able to empathize with the conditioned souls. So of course Krishna has compassion because he comes from the material world to demonstrate his pastimes. But his compassion is not so much based on the conditioned soul's suffering, but it's just based on that he comes here in the material world out of dint of being called by his devotees to appear before him. And he has fun in front of all the conditioned souls. Look at me, I'm having a great time. And then when we see that, we can think to be a part of that. Seeing the drabness of our own lives, we can think to be a part of that. That is Krishna's compassion. But as far as the plight of the conditioned souls, only those who have experienced conditioned consciousness and simultaneously the contrasting experience of self-realization can really empathize in a real substantial way with the plight of the conditioned souls. This mentioned, Jiva Goswami said, Bhakti Sundara. Understand? We're going to do the last verse. It has a short purport, and this is the last verse of this section. This nice verse. Mamaham iti dehadau itwa mityarta dhirmatim dhasye mano bhagavati shudham tat kirtanadibi. Simply because I chant the holy name of the Lord in the association of devotees. Understand. Alex, see? Simply because I chant the holy name of the Lord in the association of devotees, my heart is now becoming purified, shuddham. By kirtan, your heart becomes shuddham, purified. Therefore, I shall not fall victim again to the false lures of material sins gratification. Now that I have become fixed in the absolute truth, henceforth, I shall not identify myself with the body. I shall give up false conceptions of I and mine and fix my mind on the lotus feet of Krishna. So, by kirtanadibhi, by his kirtan, adibhi means etc., kirtan, hearing, remembering, etc., that he will now do after having heard from the Vishnudutas. He will now engage in direct devotional service. So by that kirtan, my heart will become shuddham. My heart will become pure. Dhasye mano bhagavati, when you keep your mind fixed on the personality of Godhead in devotional service, by these kirtan, shravanam, etc., your heart becomes pure. Understand? When your heart becomes pure, hitwa amirta artha, I will give up all my false values. False values means anartha. The word artha means value. So anartha means false value. Understand? Artha means anartha. We have false values. These values control our life, isn't it? What do you value in life outside of Krishna consciousness? Be honest. Something that you really respect. Others should respect me. What are some values that you maintained at some point in your life? Honestly, everyone's going to give like this real sweet list of beautiful qualities. What else? Some other values? Perform well academically. Yeah, that's a good one. It's not as attractive to many of us. Influence. I should be able to influence others, huh? Sleep. Good. Yeah. This is a good one. Value sleep. Even now we see so many of us value sleep, isn't it? This is a good one. I like this very honest one. Wait, so this is called value. This is anartha, false value. It doesn't help us to attain Krishna consciousness, false value. Very hard to give up these false values, isn't it? So he says, hitwa amitya artha, dear matem. I'll give up these false values which have control of my consciousness or intelligence, D. And it begins with mama aham. This identification with I and mine. I'll give all of this up. How you can give all of this up? How you will give all of this up? Yes. Dasye mano bhagavati. By engaging your mind and Krishna, by kirtan, shravan, smarnam, that your heart becomes shuddham, it becomes pure, that you can give up all these false values beginning with I am mine. I am this body, these things are mine, and expanding from there. Understand? That's what the verse says. Purport. How the entity becomes a victim of the material condition is lucidly explained in this verse. The beginning is to misidentify the body as oneself. Deha adho. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita begins with the spiritual instruction that one is not the body, but is within the body. The consciousness can be possible. This consciousness, that I'm not this body, can be possible only if one chants the holy name of Krishna, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and always keep oneself in the association of devotees. This is the secret of success. Therefore, we stress that one should chant the holy name of the Lord and keep oneself free from the contaminations of this material world, especially the contaminations of lusty desires for illicit sex, meat-eating, intoxication, and gambling. With determination, one should vow to follow these principles and thus be saved from the miserable condition of material existence. The first necessity is to become freed from the bodily concept of life. Understand? This is the main, the root of all our problems is bodily concept of life. The root of all problems. Think about any problem you've ever had in your life. Srila Prabhupada Maharaj likes to say this. Think about any problem you've ever had in your life. The root of it is the bodily concept of life. I am this body, and these things are that are related to my body are mine. This is the root of all your problems in life. The root of all those false values. Why you have so many false values? Why I have so many false values? Because I think I'm this body. Isn't it? Think about all the faults like sleep. Why would one of us value sleep? Because I am this body. Of course, we'll say, no, in Krishna consciousness, you have to be regulated so you can focus on Krishna. You know, but we know that's not the reason. I like to sleep. And if I don't get enough sleep, everyone's going to know about it. Yes, everyone will know. I did not get enough sleep. You will know. If I have to suffer, you have to suffer. But think in this way. So what are all these false values coming from? Yeah, I am this body. These things are mine. They're all coming from that. How you get free from this? Yeah, dasya mano bhagavati. Keeping your mind thinking of Krishna by kirtan, adibhi, hearing smaranam, then your heart becomes shudam. Then you'll be able to give it up. If the heart doesn't become shudam, you cannot give it up. How the heart will become shudam? Shine, how the heart will become shudam. Leonardo da Vinci, huh? Chanting, hearing, keeping oneself from bad association, that's also important. If you have bad association, then how you will maintain momentum, isn't it? Particularly the association of the object of sex desire. Immediately, you'll become a domesticated animal. Immediately, not gradually, gradually. Immediately, you become a domesticated animal. Someone comes up to you and says, the object of sex desire comes up to you and says, I love you. Immediately domesticated. All it takes is that one little statement, I love you, or I'm in love with you. And then you'll think, okay, Grihastha Ashram is nice. And you'll start, you know, and it could be, but not for the reason for which you're thinking. So we have to be careful. Bad association weakens us. We have no strength for maintaining kirtan so our heart can become pure. If our hearts become pure, then we can give the root cause of all problems. Terrence, what's the root cause of all problems? I am this body. These things are mine. Yes.
That the tongue is the hardest sense to control, but sex life is the most material, bonds you the most to material nature.
Yeah.
Is that right?
I mean, the two, they share a relationship. In Nectar Instruction, we hear about the tongue, belly, and genitals being in a straight line. The reason it's said that the tongue is most difficult to control, an example is actually given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Why the tongue is the most difficult to control in the 11th canto. The reason is by fasting, you exhaust the potency of the other senses. If you fast, and you know, even sex life, at one point you may think, I'll do sex life, but when you're fasting for a long time, then sex life also becomes unattractive. But the tongue becomes more increased in power, isn't it? In terms of wanting to taste things and so on. This is an example that is given. Also, for speaking, the tongue can constantly vibrate. You know, you can't constantly do sex life. You may be able to do a lot, you know, when you're young and strong and have potent senses. You can do sex life so many times in a day, like a pigeon or a rabbit. You can try. But you cannot all day do sex life. That's not possible. You also become quickly diseased. But talking you can do nonstop. Sometimes all day you can do talking, and those vibrations usually reinforce our body concepts. That's the danger in the tongue vibrating things which aren't Krishna conscious, which aren't meant to elevate the consciousness. Those vibrations which aren't in relationship to God reinforce our bodily concept of life. Just like someone comes up to you and says, for example, same example, that You're so beautiful. And you think they're seeing your soul and saying that? You think they're seeing your soul? And your soul is so beautiful. They say you're so, just when you hear that vibration, then that reinforces, yeah. Yeah, I am beautiful. It had nothing to do with this body, but just because you heard that vibration, immediately you think, oh, yes, I am this body. I am beautiful. Just like I remember, this is a little mundane, but I used to listen to Christina Aguilera, and she had this song, Beautiful, that was a very popular song. And it had people doing all sorts of things in the video, you know, and everyone was beautiful, even though they were all different and kind of weird in their own way. But everyone was beautiful. That was the message. Everyone was beautiful no matter what. So you hear that song and everyone was just like, you are beautiful. And then you're getting really deep into it. All those vibrations reinforcing the body concept of life. That's the danger of vibration. Right? So therefore the tongue is really most, huh? Most voracious. Not only does it like to eat a lot, but it eats away at our consciousness with all foolish vibrations, prajalpa, all these sorts of vibrations we hear. It's very hard to get out of that. Just like when you have to discuss Krishna consciousness, immediately become tired. Isn't it, Bhakti Sarans? Immediately, not gradually. Soon as Om Namo Bhagavate, Bhagavatam is like that. Immediately, not even gradually, immediately become tired. Bhagavad Gita class starts. So Krishna says, immediately. But when you have to hear some prajalpa, some politics, some gossip about some other devotee's fault, immediately. You become immediately enthusiastic. That's how powerful vibration, mundane vibration is. Very hard to get out of that. It's very challenging. I challenge all the time also, isn't it? Just like you hear Krishna consciousness music, it's like, enough. That's what I'm talking about. Very hard to get out of that. So therefore, although sex life is very powerful, more dangerous is the tongue, because by its vibration of mundane sounds, it eats away at our consciousness. So it's a voracious enemy in that sense also. Understand? Does that make sense to you? Yes, to some degree it does. Although we like to eat prasadam and speak prajalpa simultaneously. But the idea is when you take prasadam, you chant Hare Krishna while taking prasadam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Or you speak some Hare Katha. You speak some Hare Katha. Hear some Hare Katha while taking prasadam like that. Like many times we do like that, it's nice. Sometimes we get off track. But many times, especially I go to prasadam, we will discuss some Hare Katha. Like that. Whatever, I didn't get this point in class, or I had this question for my reading. And that way you honor prasadam and keep the consciousness on Krishna as far as possible. Sometimes you do, because we're new practitioners, we might feel like, enough, I need a little break. I just did Hare now for 4 hours. I went to the whole morning program. I got an evening program to attend. I just need to take this half hour for me. And in that half hour, we'll hear some mundane vibrations or whatever. And, you know, that's understandable because we're not on the perfected platform, so we may feel like we need a release. Like, being put in the Krishna consciousness program is like someone's dumping our head in water, you know? And we're like, morning program, evening program, hurry now. And then we get that little half-hour space. Release. We call that liberation. When we become more advanced, we like this. Like, wow, this is nice. So far, we are neophyte devotees. We feel like we're being submerged in the water by force. So let's understand, you need a little release time, a little downtime. But ultimately, we want to come to the point where 24 hours a day is just Krishna, and we like it. Now it's not even 24 hours a day, only some part of the day, and we are struggling. That is okay, understandable. But we want to come to the point, 24 hours a day, and I like it. This is nice. And someone else wants to speak something non-Krishna? What are you speaking? Now, normally they speak some gossip. We're like, what are you speaking? We want to come to the point they speak some gossip. What are you speaking? This is all nonsense. You tell them right on the face. This is all nonsense you're speaking. I'm getting out of here. Then that'll help. We all become Krishna conscious. We're not there yet, but looking to the future. preaching. Yes. Yeah, that's a nice yes. The tongue takes the nonsense in the mind and makes it more real. That's a very nice point. By speaking it, you give it more power. That's true. True. And sometimes you feel like you have to speak certain things, isn't it? Somebody's just going zoom, 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 zoom. He's like, if I don't get this out, then I'm going to suffer. So that's a good point.
Prabhu, in the last translation, Ajamil said that I chanted in the association of devotees. I was wondering when he chanted.
Yeah, me too. I was also wondering when he chanted in the association of devotees.
And another question is, I was counting what weakens our determination. So I came up with a discussion like prajalpa, bad association. Can you give some more?
I mentioned it also earlier, doubts weaken our determination. Lack of knowledge will weaken our determination. Lack of knowledge combined with life circumstances. As long as life circumstances are good, our lack of knowledge doesn't show its ugly face. But when life circumstances become challenging, our lack of knowledge is immediately exposed. People get doubts about Krishna, about the process, and so on. So lack of knowledge, subsequent doubts due to lack of knowledge, bad association, etc., all the other things. Okay, that's good, yeah.
In the next verse you can see that now, because for one moment he associated with Vishnuduta, you know, he just because of that association, Salpamapi Sitayate Madhvad, in Bhagavad Gita it is stated, it's not just little association, it can change whole things. So because even for one moment he chanted with
Love of Matra Saru Sangha. So he didn't clarify, because I chanted in one moment.
Next verse.
In the association of devotees. Okay. Yes, because of a moment's association with devotees.
So normally, like, we hear that subtle sex life is even stronger than gross sex life. Like, or the desire for subtle sex life, or just appreciation and distinction. Could you comment on that? Like, how?
I mean, generally we understand subtle sex life to mean the desire for name, desire, yeah, name, fame, adoration, distinction. These are called subtle sex. The idea is it's the subtle conquest, right? Sex life on the gross platform is the gross form of conquest, right? That's really what it is. It's like a conquest. I'm conquering. In fact, nowadays, people have so many sorts of sex partners and so on. It's a type of conquest, isn't it? I'm on a mission. A conquest, and I'm going to conquer so many bodies and so on. That's a gross conquest. And a subtle conquest, everyone should know my name. Isn't there a song like that? Everyone should know my name, or... Say my name, say my name. This is another mundane song that we Alex is really like this. This is a subtle conquest. Everyone should know my name. Everyone should adore me. Everyone should appreciate me. Everyone should know that I am different from all others. I'm unique. So it's a subtle conquest. Sex life is a gross conquest. And this desire for name, fame, adoration, the same is a subtle conquest. Subtle conquest. Everyone should know my name. Everyone should adore me. I'm unique from all others and so on. Like this. In other words, I'm commenting that this sex life is really, it's the conquest desire. It's a desire for control and enjoyment. The basic psychology of an unconditioned soul. He's trying to conquer the world. He's trying to be God. So then it manifests on the gross level as conquest in the form of sex life, on the subtle level as conquest, and everyone should know me. Everyone should know I'm unique.
So the solution is the same for both, just fixing
Krishna consciousness. Dasye mano bhagavati shudam tat kirtanadibhi. Keep the mind on Krishna by kirtan, smaranam, shravanam, then you become Shuddham. Then you give this all up. It's all useless.
The reason I was asking was that gross sex life is easily kind of like, once you're following regulative principles, kind of you can refrain from it. But subtle sex life, even while you're trying to practice devotional service, while you're chanting,
yes, still... but it's after all just an anartha. So anarthas are finished by Krishna consciousness. So yeah, it might be harder than, you know, this anartha is hard to get rid of than that anartha. It may be true. But either way, they're both gotten rid of by Dasyo Mano Bhagavati Shudham Tat Kirtana Dibihi. Same process. Any other questions? Okay, thank you all for tolerating. I'm sorry, I never planned to go on this long. I really don't. But anyway, Dasyo Mano Bhagavati Shudham Tat Kirtana Dibihi Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.